to 110 different ministries in All Saints and St. Richard's. Several of those ministries involve a number of leaders and helpers. So it won't surprise you that I spend many hours each week on what you might call ministry deployment, going carefully through the parish list to see who might be appropriate for a particular job, discussing possibilities with the staff, visiting people, inviting them to take on a ministry, explaining what's involved, praying with them, and starting the process again if the people we invite after prayer don't feel it's right. I spent some of my time this afternoon doing precisely this work. And after the service, I'm going to discuss further with a couple the possibility of their becoming discovery group leaders. And quite often when I invite a person to serve God in some area, they respond, "Why me? I'm not sure I'm up to it. Aren't there people better qualified?" It's a lovely reaction which I believe must please God's heart. And it leads to an important question. What fits us for God's service? Many of us this evening have stood up and been commissioned for ministry. What makes us suitable for that ministry? Others perhaps are not yet involved in service within the church, and you wonder whether you should be. What would fit you to offer your service? Now, of course, the experience of Isaiah here in this chapter is unique. But it is also deliberately an example. And it answers the question, what fits us for God's service? It answers it in two ways. First, says this chapter, we need to see God's holiness. Isaiah heard God say in verse 8, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Isaiah responded, "Here am I, send me." But he was only ready to go for God because first he had seen God in all his holiness. And we heard about this in John's sermon last week. One of Judah's greatest kings, Uzziah, was dying or had just died. This is verses 1 to 4. Isaiah went into the temple of God, and there he had an overwhelming experience. He saw God, and God, this true God, was so great that even just the skirts of his temple, of his robe, filled the vast temple, while God himself towered above it on a throne, unimaginably high. Winged creatures surrounded him. The whole temple shook and smoke billowed into it. And from the midst of the scene which was to remain with Isaiah all his life came the words of explanation, verse 3. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, of course, as I said, this was a unique experience even for Isaiah. Of course, we can only expect to have this kind of vision of God perhaps once or twice in a lifetime. But the principle is very clearly here. Only when we really know God, only when we have caught sight of his holiness, are we fit for his service. Without this, if I may choose your example, Yvonne, flower arranging is just sticking some stalks in an oasis. Without this, typing letters or notices is just bashing your fingers against a keyboard. Without this, house group leadership is just asking a group of people a few questions. But with this insight into God's holiness, with this vision of God's glory, not only can we, but we must serve the King, the Lord of hosts. And every job, however humble, becomes a form of worship of him. That, I think, is what Yvonne saw, if I've understood you correctly, Yvonne. That she'd been doing this flower arranging for some time, but at the service, and as she's come to be part of this church family here, she came to see that it was much more than flower arranging. It was serving the living God. So first to do this, we need to see God's holiness. And second, this story tells us, we need to see our sinfulness. When Isaiah saw God's holiness, he didn't immediately offer himself for service. Far from it. He said, as Mike reminded us in verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And I think it's striking that the very area in which God is going to use him, his speaking, his lips, is the area in which he is particularly conscious of his own and his society's sins. I wonder if that's true of us who are preachers, lay readers, choir members, rainbow drama. "I am a man, a woman of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips," says Isaiah. This is much more than a feeling of unworthiness, of not being up to the job. In fact, at this stage, Isaiah isn't even thinking of serving God. He is just deeply aware of his own sin. Of how even when he speaks, and it may be that he has already been a prophet for some time, that chapters 1 to 5 were indeed originally spoken before chapter 6. Even when he speaks, pride and envy and wanting to be noticed and thanked and liked come into it. Before the holiness of God, he is painfully aware of his own sin. But God, of course, doesn't leave it at that. Verses 6 and 7. "Then flew one of the seraphim to me, having in his hand a burning coal which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is forgiven.'" One of the winged creatures, one of the servants of God, takes a live coal from the altar. Perhaps the altar where the animal sacrifices were made, or the altar of incense to God's glory, and he touches the very place where Isaiah is most conscious of his sin and removes his guilt. It's a further Old Testament picture of the sacrifice of Christ, his life given up for us, which as it touches us, brings us fundamental forgiveness of our deepest sin. And then, and only then, Isaiah is ready for service. When he has seen the depth of his own sinfulness, that in the presence of God's holiness, he is, as he puts it, lost, ruined. And when he has received the undeserved but total forgiveness of God, the grace of which we sang, "Only by grace do I stand here," says Isaiah. And without that sense of our sinfulness, if we think we are worthy to serve God, that we have a lot to offer, we can only say that our service disappoints and grieves God, however many hours we put into it. But with that sense of our sinfulness, when we see how even what we have to offer is tainted by pride and selfishness, then we are ready and fit to serve the King, the Lord of hosts. So tonight, together, we've commissioned several hundred people, many present, many too absent, for the service of God. What is the wellspring of your service? What is it that keeps you going in service? And I want to speak tonight especially to any of us who have got a bit stale in our ministry, who've lost our way and only keep at it out of duty, because that happens to all of us from time to time. This passage encourages us to pray daily two prayers. First, show me your glory. It was when Isaiah saw God's glory, his towering greatness, his holiness, that he was ready for God's service. There were perhaps many others in the temple that day who saw nothing of what Isaiah saw. But Isaiah was given this vision of God's glory. So when you come into church, pray, Lord, show me your glory today. When you open your Bible to read each day at home, show me your glory. When you set off to visit someone who's ill, or you are in church cleaning the pews, Lord, renew my vision of you. Show me your glory. And a second prayer. Show me your forgiveness. Isaiah saw the depth of his sin. He saw the wealth of God's forgiveness, and then he was ready for service. So when you're tempted to skimp the preparation for a Bible study because you think you can get away without it, Lord, show me your forgiveness. When you feel that a junior class church went appallingly and you mucked it up, Lord, show me your forgiveness. When, on the contrary, a hospital service has gone well, or a morning of Noah's Ark has been highly praised, and you reckon you've got it down to a fine art, Lord, show me your forgiveness. With those two prayers on our lips, Lord, show me your glory, show me your forgiveness. With those two experiences of seeing God in all his glorious holiness and seeing the forgiveness with which he meets our guilt, then when we hear God say, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? We won't be able to stop saying humbly, Lord, here am I. Send me. Let us pray.